Tonight we're going to begin talking about the issue of worship. And when we say worship, I know lots of thoughts might run through your mind. Thoughts like choruses, singing, adoration, a certain period of time on a Sunday morning, the worship service, styles of worship. But I'd like for us to begin tonight talking about the foundational issue of worship. And I'd like to say this to you tonight as a college student, that the issue of worship is the most vital subject that you and I can talk about. Because we were made to worship. There's one phrase that you're going to hear over and over through these next weeks. It is that phrase, you and I were made to worship, and we are going to worship something. We're going to worship somebody. We're going to worship some value. We're going to give our lives for something. But we were made to worship the living God. And so as we begin tonight to lay even a foundation of this subject of worship, I'd like for us to pray together and ask God to speak powerfully to us as only He can. Father, it is true tonight that there is no one on this earth that can touch our hearts the way that You do. Because our hearts were made for You. And so tonight in these moments, I yield to You and to the powerful communication of Your Holy Spirit. That You would open our hearts and open our minds and open our eyes and our understanding to hear what it means to worship You and to live a life holy to You. I trust You to do that and depend on You with great thanks. In Jesus' name, amen. As we begin tonight, I'd like for you to look at this definition of worship. If you've been around Choice for a little while, you've seen it many times. But I'd like for those of you who maybe have not had a chance to see it tonight. I'm going to read it. I'd like for you to read it with me if you would. And we're going to use this over the course of the next few weeks to help us steer our times of talking about this issue of worship. Tonight we're just basically going to look at one phrase of this definition. But over the next few weeks we'll look at more of it as it unfolds to us. But I want to read it for you. Worship is our response, both personal and corporate, to God for who He is and what He has done, expressed in and by the things we say and the way we live. Now, there may be a lot of other definitions of worship. In fact, I've heard some that I like a lot. I teach from other definitions occasionally. But I think this definition will help us get our hands on this subject as God unfolds it for us in the next few weeks. I'd like for you to read it with me, if you would. Worship is our response, both personal and corporate, to God for who He is and what He has done, expressed in and by the things we say and the way we live. Tonight, I would like to shorten that by saying this. In a nutshell, worship is a response. Worship is a response. In other words, worship begins with God showing us who He is, and then whatever comes out of us when He shows us who He is our worship. Worship begins with God revealing Himself to you, or God demonstrating Himself to you, or God making Himself known to you, and then what comes out of your heart in light of what you see of Him and know of Him and understand of Him, that is worship. So worship begins with God, and it continues as we respond to Him. This summer I was at a youth camp teaching on worship, and in fact some of those teenagers are from a church in the city here. They may be here tonight, but we were talking about responding to God in our worship, and God gave me such a clear picture of that one afternoon at the senior high pool. This camp had a junior high pool, because junior high kids, bless their hearts, they can't do anything. They're at the junior high pool, but then there's a senior high pool. And the senior high pool, if you can understand this, is divided into two categories. There is a wading in, say I'm about this deep up to my chest in the wading in. It's about as long as from up there to here. Then there is a rope, and then there is the, help me, the diving end. And they actually have a diving board at this pool, one of four or five pools left in America with a diving board. They have a semi-high dive and a high dive. And the senior high, here's what was happening. I love senior high students. They're very much an observing-oriented kind of group of people. So there are about 75 senior high students in the waiting end of the pool. They're down here. And they're not doing anything out of the ordinary. They're just standing in the pool watching the diving into the pool. And at the diving into the pool are about 12 people who, there were four of them who were very skilled divers and eight of them who had a lobotomy. And so there are these 12 people at the diving into the pool. The folks in the wading into the pool were watching the folks in the diving into the pool. The folks in the diving into the pool were trying to impress the 75 people in the wading into the pool. The way one guy thought he would impress everybody, there was some guy up there, he must have been like Mr. Gymnast. You should have seen this guy's body. He's in a bathing suit standing on this board. It looks like somebody sculpted this guy and going, get off there, get down, dive, do your thing, get out of the pool. But he'd jump up there and go, you know, backwards, flip, twist, tuck, dive, twist, come back out, say hello, go back in, you know, go in the water. Everybody's like, wow. But, you know, teenagers don't want to show too much enthusiasm, think the guy get the big head, so they're like... But there was this one guy, he had no formal training, trust me. This guy had been in some sort of an accident at some point in life, and he would do things off this high dive, and he would even get in the air, and people would start to go, oh my goodness, he's not coming out of that. And I mean, there was one time where he did this reverse backflip layout, kind of, I'm going to kill myself thing, and he started coming down perpendicular to the pool. And he's literally about this high off the water, and it already started coming forth. And as soon as he hit the water, it was kind of a... Oh, it was an awful sound. Smack! And those 75 people, you know what they did? They went, oh! I mean, I'm not watching the people diving. I'm on the side of the pool watching the people responding to the people who were diving. And I didn't see the thing, but I heard it. Smack! And then I watched them in unison. They went, oh, most of the women turned their backs. They couldn't watch. They turned around. People hid their eyes. Some people got out of the pool and left and went and did other things. Now there was nobody standing on the rope saying, watching the back. Oh, ooh, look out. Oh, oh. There wasn't, oh, check her out. She can do a triple twist, you know, kind of wild thing. Everybody cheer together. You ready? Yay! There was no response leader, but there was a unified response happening. I could sit here all night and tell you how much it hurt that guy to hit his back on that water. He was Mr. Macho. He swam to the side. He got out. He dove once more and left the pool. That poor guy, he was hurting. He didn't want to let us know he was hurting. We were hurting. Everybody was hurting. I could tell you about that guy all night long, and you could never respond to what he did. You can't do it. It's because you didn't see it, and you didn't experience it. And worship is a lot like that. When we come to see and know and experience the living God, a natural, unchoreographed, unled, unprompted, unmanufactured response comes out of our heart to Him. Worship is a response to God. And tonight I want us to talk about responding to Him with our lives. Responding to Him with our whole lives. The text that we're going to look at tonight is found in Romans chapter 12. And it is a passage that I think everybody in here who has been within a mile of a church in your life is at least vaguely familiar with. Romans chapter 12, and I want us to read verses 1 and verses 2. And it will require briefly tonight that we look into the text a little bit. There's some interesting phrases in this passage, and those of you who know the passage have sort of been looking at them all your life and still not sure exactly what they mean to you as an individual. But let's read beginning in verse 1 of chapter 12 of Romans. This is a passage about worship. It's not about singing, it's not about choruses, it's not about musical style, it's not about church services, but it is about responding to God with our lives. I urge you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. What is it that God is asking us to do? He is asking us to yield our bodies as a living sacrifice to God, holy and acceptable. And if I can just give you a little bit of a deep dig down kind of thing here, the holy here, as God is speaking it to us, is really not about holy. Oh, I'm pure, or I'm sinless, or I'm perfect, righteousness, holy. The word holy here, in its purest sense, you know what it means? It means set apart to. Completely given over to. Yielded to. So he's saying, present your body as a living sacrifice, holy, completely given over to, completely set apart to God. And I think it would be more accurate, even instead of using the word holy, H-O-L-Y, to use the word holy, W-H-O, whole life, a living sacrifice to God. He said, that's your reasonable, and that is my reasonable service of worship. And I want to tell you why. Because it's a good response to make to God. There are two things we're responding to here. I want you to see them, and then we'll move on. The first thing that we're responding to in verse 12 is the therefore. I urge you therefore, brothers. And so that therefore causes us to look back at what's been said. And if you read all of Romans 1 through 11, you'd be going, whoa, check out God. He is very large. He's a very good God. He's a very merciful God. He's a redeeming God. He's a very big God. It's summarized in verses 33 through 36 of the chapter before. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and unfathomable are His ways. I love the word unfathomable. That one hasn't made it into current culture yet, but what a great word. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who became His counselor? Who is first given to God that it might be paid back to Him again? For from God and through God and to God are all things. To Him be the glory forever. Amen. Our worship primarily is a response to who God is. Incredible in every way. But secondly, our response is to what God has done. The very first phrase of verse 1, I urge you therefore by the mercies of God. And students, if you can stay with me for a few minutes tonight, what that is saying is that because of the work of God, the mercy of God, and as you read Romans, you read that God took those of us who were lost and hopeless in sin, He paid for us with the very life of His Son Jesus, He transferred us into His family whereby we are called the children of God, and He gave us the right to live on this earth as His own sons and daughters. God, by His mercies, taking those of us who were dead in sin and separated from God, hopeless without Him, He redeemed us by forgiving us of sin, placed in us the life of His Son Jesus, and gave us the right to be called the children of God. And so, A, because of who God is, we respond to Him with our whole lives and say, we want to live our lives to You, but because of what He has done for us. We don't become callous and say, oh, that's great, we accept it, thank you. Now we're going to go live our life. We say, in light of what You've done, I want to give my life to You. I want to offer my life to You as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to You. That is my reasonable service of worship. Well, there are a couple of things I'd like you to see tonight about offering your life as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable. Brought this puzzle in tonight. I call it the puzzle of life. For you watching at home, I mean, we have a large puzzle up here with a bunch of pieces. And I think if we could describe three basic people, if you can see the puzzle in the back, okay. If we could describe three basic people, there would be one, a person who is alive without God. They have a life without God. Now, you know your life is divided up into all kinds of neat things. I don't know what all of them are, but let's just say that this piece over here represents your relationships. If you have some relationships, I hope. They could be any kind of relationships that you have, but this piece represents your relationships. And so, Well, let's don't use this piece right away. That piece doesn't even need to be here. Let's make this piece your relationships. And so you got this part of life, and you're got some things going on here, maybe, hopefully. Could be relationships with guys, relationships with girls, relationships with other people, relationships with your classmates, relationships with the people you work with. But you have your relationships, and hopefully everybody's relationships are working out okay. If you have a successful life, your relationships are going pretty good. Let's narrow that down and say maybe you have a love life, and the love life is an important piece to the puzzle. And some of you are thinking, okay, I got some things going on here, but I'm missing this piece right here. And you've been talking to God about this piece right here. This represents your life right here. And you're saying, God, I need that piece right there. And actually, you're looking around in here tonight, seeing if there are people who fit into your puzzle. And maybe one day even marriage would happen or something amazing like that, and that you'd be able to complete that area of your puzzle. So you'd put that piece of the puzzle in there. That's a very vital piece of the puzzle. Our culture is telling us that it's maybe the most important thing on earth, that you find a mate, get married, and once you do that, you might as well just go on to heaven. Let's say this represents your schoolwork. I hate to bring that up, but that's a very important part of life. You're here to get an education. Maybe your parents told you that this weekend. Some of you are looking at me like, yeah, I know, I heard that already. Thank you very much. But you're here to get an education, and that's an important part of life, and for some of you, that's a big, big, big part of life. For some of you, it needs to be a bigger part of your life, but it's important. Let's say you have a job. Maybe you work. Maybe you work part-time. Maybe you work full-time. Maybe, who knows. But say you have some sort of employment life. You have a work area of life, and that piece of the puzzle is very vital and very important. Let's say that you have outside activities. Maybe for you, that's sports. Maybe for you, that's a certain club that you're a part of. Maybe it's some kind of commitment that you've made in the campus, but it's where your heart really runs and your passion runs, and you have some outside interests in your life that you're really plugged into, take up a lot of time. And so let's put that piece of the puzzle in there. And so let's say that you've got your family going pretty well over here. You've got some relationships happening. You've got the relationship happening. You've got the career thing happening. You've got the outside activities thing happening. You've got all the things happening, but there is a missing piece in the puzzle. And at times we think along the lines of a life without God. In other words, there could be a student, maybe even in this building, and you're really striving to get all these other pieces somehow to come together, but there is one missing element in your life. And it is the person and the character of God. First person I want us to think about is a person who has a life without God. But the second person I want us to talk about tonight is someone who has a life with God. In other words, they come to a conclusion and say, hey, I got stuff happening. I've been through some good relationships. I thought this was going to be the relationship. Didn't work out. Everything's working out pretty good up here. I mean, I've got to juggle things and keep spinning the plates all the time. But, you know, everything seems to be working out pretty well. But you say, you know, it just never really satisfies. It just never really fills me up. It seems like it, as much as I can get my arms around all the stuff that I want in life, whether it's accomplishments or popularity or achievements or relationships or material things, whenever I get it all together, something's missing. And oftentimes as Christians we say, yeah, and the thing that's missing is a relationship with the God who made you. Life is missing. Spiritual life on the inside is missing. And so what you need to do is you need to commit your life to Jesus Christ, invite Him to come into your life, and you need to put the God piece of the puzzle in its place. And once you put the God piece of the puzzle in its place, life then becomes complete. But can I offer you a couple of insights tonight? I think that it's definitely true that there are many, many people in the world who have everything going for them, but they don't have God, and they realize something is missing in their life. I think it was Pascal who said that there is a God-shaped vacuum in each of our hearts that is going to be empty until it is filled by God Himself. And we even use that a lot of times in sharing our faith with other people. Well, you know, there's a God-shaped vacuum in every person. And sometimes we think it's a little area like this, and that's the place where God is going to be. So if you can just get God, oh, there He goes, and He just fills up His proper place. Isn't that wonderful? But I want to show you something, men and women. There is a great danger of people defaulting on becoming worshipers. Because this is the model of their life. And they have God in their life. And I mean, if you come to them and say, hey, how's it going? Oh, I'm a Christian. Oh, I know I've accepted Christ. God is in my life. But then they say to God, and God, don't you even dare think about stepping out of your little area unless I give you permission to. I mean, God, don't get the idea that you're going to ease over here into my schoolwork now. See, that's a different thing, God. You're not interested, and I know you're not interested, and you know I know that stuff bores you like it bores me, so you just stay over there in the God area, and if I need you, I'll come over to the God area and get a little help for my schoolwork, but I certainly don't want you to come over here and interfere in my schoolwork. I don't want to do my schoolwork as unto the Lord. I don't want to make my schoolwork worship. Which means I would offer up to God this piece of my life, and I'd say, God, for me to live my life a living sacrifice, I have to offer my schoolwork to you and say, I want to do my work in a way that would bring honor and glory to you. That means I do my work. It means I go to class. It means I have a good attitude. It means I do my best. It means I show respect to my professor. It means that I respect the money that my parents have invested in this class. And I want someone to be able to look at my schoolwork and not say, oh, she made all A's or oh, he made all A's or B's. But to say, in the way they did their work, they did it as unto Jesus. And it honored him the way they did their work. You see, a life that has God in it doesn't necessarily qualify to be a life of worship. It depends on how high the walls are around God's little area of our life and whether He has freedom to get loose in the puzzle and say, hey, she ain't it. Hello, this is God speaking. I am unsearchable and unfathomable. And though your little tiny mind, with all your little tiny finite understanding and your little thimble full of insight that you have as a human being, you think that this is the peace to satisfaction. It ain't. You need to give me control of your desires and of your heart. And you need to surrender this piece of your life to me. And I'll give you guidance. And I'll lead you through. And I'll lead you to life. I'll lead you to where you want to go. So see, I think life without God is definitely a problem. The main thing I want to say about that before we leave it completely is this. If you're lost without Christ, and maybe you're here tonight, I don't know, and you're lost without Christ, you don't have a relationship with Jesus, it's not just as simple as saying, well, you have this sort of missing piece in your life and everything else is fine, because the Bible doesn't say that without Jesus we're incomplete. Did you ever notice that? The Bible doesn't say we're incomplete before we meet Jesus. The Bible says that we're spiritually dead before we meet Jesus. And in every relationship, as we do our schoolwork, as we go into our career, as we deal with our family, as we go about our outside involvements, there's a lack of spiritual life in us. And God brings spiritual life to us when we trust Jesus Christ. Well, I think the better puzzle, if I can just show you that, it's not a life without God. That's not good, A. B, life with God is really not a good model either. I think the best model is life lived unto God. Why don't you say that with me? Life lived unto God. I'll show you what I'm talking about, if you'll bear with me for a second, in this model. This model is not as simple as saying, well, I have the God peace. It's not as simple as saying, well, I found out Jesus Christ is my personal Savior. It's about this. It's about when you add up all the pieces of life. Or if you looked in any one of the pieces of life, my life would reflect the character and the likeness of God. Now let me say that again. If you look at the pieces of my life and you begin to put them together, or you looked at any one of the pieces of my life, it would begin to reflect the character and the likeness of God. So we come back to a passage of scripture like this. Check it out. It says, I beseech you, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice, which is acceptable to God and is your reasonable service of worship. And look at verse 2 as we close. And do not be conformed to this world, But be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove or demonstrate what the will of God is, that it is good and acceptable and perfect. A couple of action points for you tonight as we go away thinking about living a life holy unto God. Action point number one would be to come to a point in your heart where you say, God, I want my whole life to bring honor to you. God, I want my whole life to bring glory to you. I want my whole life to be a response to who you are and a response to what you've done for me. So maybe just make a confession tonight as a beginning action point. No, it's not going to happen completely maybe tonight, but just as a confession to say, God, I want to live my whole life unto you. Secondly, I would ask you as an action point tonight to ask the Holy Spirit to begin to help you evaluate the areas of your life. And what I might challenge you to do is begin with one specific area as God's Spirit leads you, as you begin to lay your heart before Him and say, God, I don't want to be somebody who has compartmentalized Christianity. Heaven forbid we don't need any more people on this campus with compartmentalized Christianity. And I know when to show up at the right places and do all the God stuff, but it has nothing to do with my dating life. It has no bearing in my relationships. It doesn't spill over into my work. It doesn't spill over into school. It doesn't spill over into my outside activities. It doesn't spill over into the way I do my finances and spend my money. It doesn't spill over into my language. It doesn't spill over into my attitudes and thoughts. It doesn't spill over into what I watch. It doesn't spill over into the morals that I have. God is nice, clean, neat, sanitized and compartmentalized in my life. And in the right place, under the right circumstances, I know how to do the God thing. Thank you very much. But you say tonight, I want to be a person whose life is a response to God. God, start with me. And the Holy Spirit says, let's talk about your work. And He draws you to your work. And you start thinking about it. I don't like the guy I work for. I don't like the girl I work with. I don't like my job. I don't like the fact that I have to work. I don't like the environment. I don't like the desk I sit at. I don't like the fact that I don't have a desk to sit at. I have a bad attitude. Everyone in there has a bad attitude. In fact, we all have a bad attitude. We just sit around and have a bad attitude together. It's great. We gripe. We complain. We cut each other down. We complain about the boss when he's not listening. We have a bad attitude. And we like it. Makes us feel better. We don't get paid enough anyway, so we don't get paid to have a good attitude. We get paid to be there. We're there. And you hear His word. Listen carefully. Stop thinking like the world and be transformed in the way you think by getting your cues from the Word of God and start asking God through His Word to show you what it means to work in a way that you would work unto Him. Do your work heartily as unto the Lord, knowing that He who sees you will reward you, not as unto men, as a men pleaser, but as unto the Lord. And ask Him, God, how would Jesus do this job? That's the way I want to do it. That's the way I want to do this job. However Jesus would do it. And you offer that up to Him. And let Him begin to transform that area of your life by transforming the way you think by the Word of God as it relates to your work. And then people start seeing your work. And your work starts becoming part of a bigger puzzle that gives glory and honor to God. So that people look at your life. Your life says this person knows the living God and their life reflects His character and His likeness. It's a life that is lived unto Him. A life devoted to Him. A life yielded fully to Him. That's what worship is. Say, oh, I want to sing that song we just sang. I love that new chorus. Or I want to write a worship thing in my journal. I want to be a worshiper. I want to sing on the worship team. I want to come in where we have great, exciting worship. I love worship. Worship begins when you and I, because of who God is and what He's done, we begin to yield our lives to Him. He says, I love it when you sing, but I love it more when you obey. And when you say, here is this part of life, Jesus. I want to do exactly what you would do in this part of my life. That's what it means to be a living sacrifice. I want to do exactly what you would do in every piece of my life. Father, tonight I pray in this place that you'd give us the grace to say with you, to say to you, and to say honestly that, Lord, with our whole life we want to love you. With our whole heart we want to love you. Not holding back little private areas that are off limits to you. Not segmenting our lives and compartmentalizing our lives, but giving you the freedom to roam through our whole being, to live life wholly unto you. I pray for a student tonight who doesn't know Jesus and who has never invited Christ to come into their heart. It is true that their life is missing something, and maybe they've noticed it. And maybe even in this place tonight, they could nod in agreement and say, yeah, I'm missing something. What is it? And they've come to realize tonight, Father, that they're missing you, the God who made them and who loves them. It's far more serious than just adding another piece to the puzzle and then the puzzle being complete. Being a Christian is about letting you have control of every area of our lives. So maybe by your Holy Spirit, you would draw a student tonight who doesn't know you to say, oh, Jesus Christ, thank you for dying for my sin. I receive you as Lord and yield to you to have control of my life. I want to be one of the children of God. I want to be born again spiritually. And I want you to bring me life. Life in my school, life in my home, life in my relationships, life in everything I do. Or as a believer tonight, the Holy Spirit is landing on you already. And He's drawing you to a piece of the puzzle. And He's saying, this piece. I want you to make Jesus Lord of this piece. Yield it to Him. Ask Him to show you through the Word how to transform it, that you can do in that area of life what Jesus would do. That's our prayer tonight, that we would become worshipers and that we would live a life holy unto God.